let's all bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for bringing us safely here. We thank you for the sunshine and the comfort of this meeting. Lord, thank you for what Dale shared. And again, we just commit you to, we commit us to you. We commit everything that we do here to you, and we ask, Lord, that you would, let your will be done. And we ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I heard somebody say a few months back that there's only a couple different ways that you can actually obtain something. And I thought that was very clever. And one of the ways that we get things is we can buy them with the money we've got. Or we can work it off. We could earn something. Another way that we could get something is by stealing it, where you sneak around, you take something that's not yours, and you don't have a right to it. You didn't reimburse them for it. Another way that we can get something is by a gift, right, where we receive it because somebody gave it to us as a gift. So there's a couple different ways that we're able to receive something or to get something. We can buy it, we can earn it, we can steal it, or we could receive it as a gift. And there might be more, but that was ultimately what this person said initially. And I really like that. We can buy it, earn it, steal it, or receive it as a gift. I have a verse here from Acts chapter 13, verse 38 and 39. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, and that's talking about Jesus Christ, through this man, Jesus Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. So Acts 13, 38 and 39 simply state that through Jesus Christ there's forgiveness of sin, and that by him all that believe are justified from all things. Now I like that statement. It's a forgiveness that gets rid of all the sins that we've ever committed. It's complete. It's thorough. We are literally justified from all things through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says we are justified in a way that following rules never could justify us, from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. We can buy it. We can earn it. We can steal it. We can receive it as a gift. How do we get forgiveness? I'd like to back up and start with the problem. If you need forgiveness, that means there's a problem somewhere. That means you did something wrong. The problem begins with a standard. And the standard is with God, because God is the creator of the universe. And when we determine what's right and wrong, we have to go to God to determine what's right and wrong. We have to see what God says is right and wrong. And it's God that's going to tell us whether we are justified or not. It's God that's going to tell us whether we followed the rules or not. What is God's standard? Do you know that the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 5, verse 48, simply says this? He says, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. The standard of right and wrong, the standard of being right, is to be like God. And of course, God never sins, God never hates, God never lies, God is love. And Jesus simply says, be perfect, like your Father in heaven is perfect. That's the standard. Another verse here. In James 2, verse 10, it says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point is guilty of all. So first off, God requires us to be perfect. Second off, we're not allowed to break any rules. In fact, he says all you have to do is break one rule and you're guilty of the whole law that God has established that God is. He says, for he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now, if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. In other words, you've become a criminal. Just because you broke one rule makes you a criminal. Even though there was a thousand other rules you never broke. That's the standard. It's perfection. The standard is never to break a single rule that God has for us. Depressing. It's very, very depressing. Very, very discouraging. And why is that? It's because none of us is loving like God is love. None of us is holy like God is holy. And none of us has made it through life without breaking at least one of the rules. And so we look inside ourselves, and if we say that, if that's God's standard, I'm sunk, right? But you know, the Bible acknowledges that there's a problem. The Bible acknowledges that God's standard is far higher than what the human being can attain to. It says in Romans 8, verse 3, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Now that's complicated. There is a lot going on in here. But let's pull out some of the basic points. He says, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. We could say following rules. He says following rules really couldn't accomplish what we were trying to accomplish. The reason why following rules doesn't work is because we as human beings are weak. In our physical bodies, we have desires that go against God. Following rules won't work because we're too weak to follow the rules that God has asked us to follow. But then he gives us the solution. He says, God's Son is the answer, right? Now, it doesn't quite say it that way, but that's where it's headed. God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Jesus Christ solved the problem. The Bible is acknowledging that the standard is far too high for a human being to reach. The Bible acknowledges that the solution is Jesus Christ. Are we really all that bad of people? Now, I say this often because I've heard it so often. But it's so easy to look at the life you've lived, to look at the things that are important to you, to look at your priorities, to look at the things you have done and you haven't done, and to compare yourself to people around you. It's very easy to do that. You say, well, I don't drink like that person drinks. I don't get drunk like that person gets drunk. I don't smoke marijuana like this person smokes marijuana. I don't steal like that guy steals. I'm not immoral like those people are. And it's so easy to compare ourselves with the people around us. And it works because you can always find somebody who's worse than you are, right? And so the whole planet thinks they're good because they can always find somebody who's worse than them. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. When you start comparing yourself to the people around you to determine how good of a person you are, you're in big trouble. The only way that we're truly going to know who we are is to compare ourselves to who God is, to compare ourselves to what God has said, to compare ourselves to the standard that God has set. And I already said, be ye perfect even as I am perfect. We need to find out how we measure up to what God has laid out in the Bible. I love Romans 3, and again, this is probably the 80th time I've been there, but Romans 3 explains humanity, right? The book of Romans tells you about the human race. Romans 1, how the human race rejects God and gets very sinful. Romans 2 talks about that hypocrisy. And Romans 3 talks about the whole human race being broken, dysfunctional. Romans 3:10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And it's sandwiched with verse 23 where it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the reason why these verses are so important is because there's 7.3 billion people on the planet today, more or less. And every single one of them is in the same boat. Every single one of them has the same problem that the rest of us have. We're all sinners. We've all fallen short of the standard of perfection. We've all fallen short of the things that God has required of us. We are all too weak to keep the rules. There is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all in this together. And for one of us to stand up and say we're better than others means we don't really know who we are and we don't really know who God is. Now, between those two verses, Romans 3:10 and Romans 3:23, he adds detail. The whole world is sinful. And then he says, think about it. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. The human race in general is too dense to seek after God. We're too rebellious to seek after God. We're too independent to seek after God. He says the whole human race is dull and dead when it comes to pursuing who God is. They are all gone out of the way. Again, that rebellion. The separateness from God. I don't need God and I don't want to know what He has to say. They are together become unprofitable. I was just reading this morning, one of the versions says they become foolish, empty. I was like, boy, that burns. Worthless. Actually, that was the word. My brain is failing me. They're becoming worthless. I said, wow, that hurts. I'm worthless. But look at it. When we're living in sin, when we're living in rebellion to God, when we have no desire to seek after God, of course we're going to live a life that's worthless. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. We are all sinful. Their throat is an open sepulchre, and their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. Again, you've got a throat, you have a tongue, and you have lips. And that's symbolic of words, right? What we're speaking. And it says here, the human race in general says hurtful things, right? The human race in general says things that symbolically murder the people around them. The human race says things that inflict wounds on the people around them. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, their feet are swift to shed blood. What happens when you shed blood? You're committing murder. He said the human race as a whole is murderers. Now you say, well, I've never killed anybody. But we have to remember that in 1 John, he says if we hate somebody, we're like a murderer. And that's because hatred is the prerequisite for murder. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and that's just the sad result of living separate from God. And the way of peace have they not known. You could probably take that a couple different ways. You could say, the sinful human race apart from God is always going to be fighting with each other. But I think you can take it deeper and say that when a person is living in rebellion to God, there is no peace inside. There's no peace about how I've lived my life. There's no peace about how my life is going to look in the future. There's no peace about what's going to happen after I die. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Who cares about God? This is who we are as humanity. There are no exceptions. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Again, if you just look at Romans 3 verse 19 and that last phrase, all the world may become guilty before God. The whole world stands before God condemned. The whole world stands before God condemned. 7.3 billion people. Because we are unable to be perfect, even as your Heavenly Father is perfect. That's the problem. That's the problem. God has a standard, and nobody can live up to that standard. That's the problem. Nobody's strong enough to live up to that standard. Nobody's holy enough to live up to the standard. And that's why in verse 20, you have the word therefore. This is a big problem. And it looks hopeless. It looks like there is no solution. And he says, because the whole world is wallowing in sin, hopelessly wallowing in sin, he says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Because we are so sinful, we are unable to be holy by following rules. Simply following the rules is not good enough to make us holy. In verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. But there is a solution. There is righteousness. He just shredded our own righteousness, right? He said, you guys don't have any righteousness. But there is righteousness. The righteousness that's revealed in the Bible. He says, the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. We can be righteous. We are righteous by a belief in Jesus Christ. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace. The problem is that we are all sinners. The problem is that we have all fallen short of God's standard. What is God's standard? We know it's perfection. I like how Jesus makes it very specific in Mark 7:21. It's easy to remember that murdering somebody is a sin. It's easy to remember that getting drunk till you pass out is a sin. It's easy to know that robbing banks is a sin. And you know, if you don't double check with the Bible, it's easy to say, well, I've never drank like that and I've never robbed a bank and I guess I'm a good person. But look at what Jesus says. Mark 7:21, he says, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts. Now Jesus is going straight to the heart. And the interesting thing about the heart is he can't see it and he can't see what goes on inside of it. I can't see what goes on inside of your heart. I can see when someone robs a bank. I can see when someone drinks too much. I can't see what goes on in your heart. And yet the Bible says that God can see into the heart. In fact, it goes so far in the King James Bible to say that we stand open and naked before God. And so Jesus says, in your heart, You have evil thoughts, you have adulteries, you have fornications, you have murders. Now, in my mind, adultery is a physical thing. It's a visible thing. It's an outward thing. Fornication is a visible outward thing. And yet he says, in your heart, you've got adultery. In your heart, you've got fornication. In your heart, you have murder. And so what Jesus is saying is just thinking about these sins, just thinking about wanting to do these sins is a sin. Thefts, stealing, just wishing you could steal, dreaming about stealing. Covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness. And lasciviousness, the way I always define that is intense lust, intense sexual lust, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. Oh, man. Just being proud in our hearts is sin. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Now, I think Jesus was teaching something broader here. But that doesn't negate the fact that these are sins. And these are sins in our heart. These are sins that nobody else sees, but they're sins that God sees. And that's why God can say, there is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Because even if we've never acted out outwardly, we still have it inwardly. That's the standard. And none of us have been able to live up to that standard. That's the problem. What's the solution? I'd like to take a detour on a false solution. And for some reason, the human being, when they start seeing how dirty they are, when they start seeing how sinful they are, the human reflex is, I gotta try harder, I gotta master this, I need to get up earlier, I need to... That's the first reflex that the human being offers to this problem. When they see the sin in their lives, I need more self-discipline. I need to read and study more. I need be more strict with myself. Well, let's take a look at that. Is that what God asked us for? We've got the sin problem. We're not living up to God's standard. So, is the solution to try harder? Just for an example, let's say you're not guilty of murder or drunkenness or immorality. Maybe you're not guilty of hatred, which I find very difficult to believe. Somebody once asked Jesus, what is the most important commandment in the whole Bible? What is the most important commandment in the very nature of God? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. If you work harder, one of the things that you have to do is to love God perfectly. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. You have to love God perfectly with 100% of your heart. You have to love God with 100% of your soul. You have to love God with 100% of your mind, 100% of the time. That means even if you get rid of all the badness out of you, you have to be filled with a goodness that's capable of giving God 100%, 100% of the time. Can you live up to that? It's the first and greatest commandment. Have you broken it? And we haven't even gotten to the second, to love your neighbor as yourself. To never mistreat somebody. One of the verses that convicted me deeply in my own life was when I was in Ephesians. Ephesians 4, verse 32. And it says, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. And if you can justify that you're a good person on all these other passages, can you justify yourself on that verse when it says, be kind? Are you always kind? Are you always kind to everyone? Are you always tender-hearted? Not only are you kind, but you're kind in a gentle and tender way. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Do you always forgive? And do you always forgive even as Christ has forgiven you? And I'm telling you what, I saw a standard up here, and I saw myself way down here. I can't do that. I'm not doing that at that time. Work harder. Can you become so self-disciplined that you're always kind? Can you become so self-disciplined that you're always tender-hearted? Can you become so self-disciplined that there's no hatred? Can you become so self-disciplined that there's no lust ever? That you're so forgiving all the time. So the solution, the false solution is to work harder, to be more disciplined. It doesn't work. Remember, the flesh could not follow the rules because the flesh is weak. Let's just, for the sake of argument, for the sake of thinking, say, all right, what if by yoga and self-discipline I was able to be kind always, to be tender-hearted always, to love God with 100% of myself, 100% of the time, would that still work? Isaiah 64:6 seals the deal when it says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Even the good things we do are disgusting to a holy and a loving God. What's the solution? To be more self-disciplined, to work harder. It's never going to solve the problem. Ephesians 2:1, it says, and you hath he quickened. And of course, that King James Bible, quickened, means to make alive. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. God flat out says, you're dead in sins. You're so weak and broken that you're always breaking the rules, that you're pretty much dead to me. You're worthless to me because you're not capable of living up to the standard. You're dead. The Bible tells us that we are dead in trespasses and sins. Trying to do good works is not the solution because it will never work. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. Not by the good things that we do. But according to His mercy, He saved us. We are paralyzed. I would say that's an excellent way to put it. As a human being, we are paralyzed by sin. So paralyzed by sin that we are worthless. Our righteousness is worthless in God's eyes. It says in Proverbs that even the plowing of the wicked is sin. Even when a sinner is doing good things, it's disgusting to God. The solution? What is the real solution? So you've got the problem. You've got a holy God with a holy standard. You have humanity is so weak and so broken and so saturated with sin and so paralyzed with sin that we could never live up to the standard. And one of the false solutions, the natural reflex of the human being is to try harder, more discipline, be harder on myself, and that's not going to work. And God says, your righteousnesses are as filthy rags. What's the real solution? The real solution is the Lord Jesus Christ, right? The first verse that I read this morning says, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. He's simply saying it's Jesus. It's Jesus that solved the problem. Why is that? Jesus Christ is the eternal God manifested in a human body. Jesus Christ is God in a human body. If you want to see who God is, read the Gospels and see who Jesus is. If you want to see how God handles humanity, look at how the Lord Jesus handles humanity. One of the reasons why Jesus is the solution is because Jesus Christ never sinned. In 1 Peter 1 verse 19 it says, but with the precious blood of Christ, but with the precious blood of Christ, the death of Christ, the giving of His life, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot, Jesus Christ was perfect, without sin. Hebrews 4:15 says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with a feeling of infirmities, but was in all, and that's Jesus Christ again, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. To imagine an eternal God, an all-powerful God, confining Himself to the human body, and to experience that weakness of the flesh, the weakness that causes us to sin. He experienced that very same weakness, and yet He never gave in to sin. He experienced desires that were opposite of God, and yet He never gave in to them. Jesus Christ is without blemish, without spot, and He is without sin. The Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. The Bible tells us that when Adam and Eve ate the tree, ate the fruit off the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that they would surely die. When you sin, you die. The wages of sin is death. When you sin, you die. Now, we all die. But the problem is, I have a body and I have a soul. My physical body will decay. My soul will never go away. Just because my body dies doesn't mean my soul dies. My soul has a destination. My soul either ends up in hell, in eternal fire, in eternal torment, or my soul ends up with God in eternal bliss. It says, for the wages of sin is death. Jesus Christ never sinned, and He died. Now wait. I just said that death was a punishment for sin. Jesus never sinned. Why did He experience death? He just got punished unjustly. He didn't deserve to die. Why did He die? Why would a perfect man die if death is the penalty for sin? It's because He died for you. He died in your place. The Lord Jesus Christ was perfect. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Jesus Christ fulfilled the rules. The solution is Jesus Christ. So we've already discovered that the human being doesn't have righteousness. We're not holy in and of ourselves. We don't have righteousness. And because of that, we're separated from God. God is holy. Did Jesus Christ die for me? Did Jesus Christ forgive me? Did Jesus Christ wash away my sins? How do I know that the solution applies to me? In the New Testament, it tells us that there's the old man and the new man. Now remember, the old man is paralyzed with sin. He's dead because of his sinfulness. And you know, it always breaks my heart when I bump into a professing Christian. They say they're born again and they're still trying to revive the old man. They're doing CPR on the dead guy. Psh, 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 wake up! Behave! Stop sinning! Start being good! And that dead man never revives, do they? And the problem with trying to resurrect a dead man is your eyes are not on Jesus Christ, who's alive today, right now. It just says, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. One of the ways that Jesus Christ becomes personal to us is when we put away ourselves. We put away the old man. We find by experience that we're breaking all the rules. We find by experience that we're not strong enough to keep the rules, that we'll never be righteous in our own strength. And we throw it out. We say, this isn't going to work. We put off the old man and we put on the new man, which is ultimately Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ walked around in a physical body, but he said that when he departed, the Holy Spirit would come. And the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. And that's how we have a new man. Because the ultimate new man is the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled the law. The Lord Jesus Christ was without spot and blemish. The Lord Jesus Christ was without sin. And when you believe, he comes inside of you and lives. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. And all of a sudden you have the Spirit of the all-powerful, all-knowing, almighty God inside of you. And just like Jesus never sinned when he was walking around on earth, he still never sins even when he's inside of you. Does that mean I'm a perfect person? No, because sometimes I don't listen to the Lord. I'm not yielded to the power of the Spirit of God inside of me. How does Jesus Christ become personal to me? How do I know that Jesus Christ died for me? To put off the old man and to receive the new man, to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew 16:24, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. I would say it's the same concept. To deny self is like putting off the old man. To follow Christ is to put on the new man. The solution is not to try harder. The solution is not to work harder. The solution is not to resuscitate a dead man. The solution is the Lord Jesus Christ. The solution is to get over that dead man, to go bury him, get him out of your life, throw him out, and to yield yourselves to the righteousness of God. How do I know that Jesus applies to me personally? It's so simple. It's so simple that most people miss it. It's so simple that most people miss it. It's by a belief or a trust. Belief is a little flimsy. There's a lot of believers out there that are still living like the devil. A trust. to trust the Lord with everything, everything you are, everything you have, with your future and with your eternity. That's how Jesus Christ becomes personal to you, is when I trust Him. And I can trust Him because God cannot lie. And because I have God's Word right here in front of me. And God told me that I was too sinful to fix it myself. And God told me He gave me a solution. And God told me that solution was the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? He told me that the Lord Jesus Christ's solution gets applied to my life because I believe. Because I trust. We were in Romans 3 looking at the depravity of man. Romans 3:22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. First off, he starts telling us we don't have any righteousness. And then he tells us there is righteousness. And he says this righteousness comes when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Propitiation is a big word. And sorry for being so simple, but if you could just think of it as the solution. Yes, when you look up propitiation in the dictionary, you see words like reconciliation, and that's part of it. But to just realize that there's a problem and Jesus is the solution, that's what propitiation means. And notice there that it's just by faith. In His blood, faith in the death, faith in that He gave His life for you. The problem is solved by believing. The problem is solved by trusting. So simple. So simple that you're going to say, nah. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Remission of sins. That means that me believing, that me trusting, means that all my sins go away. It's really that simple. When I trust, all of my sins go away. Can you believe that? To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. God justifies the person that believes in Jesus. Therefore we conclude, in Romans 3:28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Why is that? It's because you're too weak to follow the rules good enough to be justified. And that's why it says, a man is justified by faith, a trust in what Jesus Christ has done without the deeds of the law. Think about it. The Lord Jesus Christ came to earth 2,000 years ago. He lived that perfect life. He loved on people and He loved His Heavenly Father. And He gave His life on the cross for you and I. That already happened. He was already nailed to the cross. His blood already flowed out of the wounds in His hands and His feet. His blood already flowed out of the wound in His side. It already spilled onto the ground. It's already been shed. It's a done deal. And nobody can change history. Nobody can go back and undo Jesus. Nobody can go back and take Him back down off the cross. Nobody can undo the crucifixion. Nobody can take the blood out of the ground and put it back in Him. It's already been done. And to know that that blood was there to wash away your sins, it's already been done. All you got to do is believe it. To believe that that blood was to wash away my sins. And you will have your sins get washed away. The reason why it's so simple is because God already did so much. He already took care of the problem. We just have to believe that He took care of the problem. This sermon is too big, it's too long, and there's too many verses. And I was trying to condense and make it simple. Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. To trust in Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things. Jesus Christ forgives sin when we believe him, when we trust him, from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. I began the sermon by saying there's a couple different ways that you can receive something, right? You can buy it with the money that you've earned, or you can earn it by working hard for it. You could steal it, or you could receive it as a gift. And today, right now, if you've seen that you're a sinner, you know that you need something, don't you? How are you going to get it? Are you going to buy it? No money in the universe is going to buy forgiveness. Are you going to earn it? How can a weak and broken human being ever work hard enough to earn something from the Almighty God? Are you going to steal? Are you going to realize this is a gift that's being offered to you right now? Forgiveness, remission of sins, it's offered to you right now as a gift, as a free gift. And all you have to do is take it. Hey, Jason, do you want a dollar? Do you want a dollar? Do you want a dollar? 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 Now, some of you have dollars, and some of you don't. Why is that? You didn't reach out your hand and take it. I still have a couple. You want to get forgiven? You want to live forever? It's a gift. It's being offered to you right now. And all you got to do is reach out and take it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, after I think about this, all I can say is, how can I not love you? How can I not love you? And I do love you. Even as a broken, weak human being, I love you. And that's because you loved me so much. That's because you did so much for me. And I praise you and I thank you for that. And Lord, again we turn to you broken, weak. And we ask for your Holy Spirit to save souls, Lord. We ask for your Holy Spirit to make the Christian people alive and powerful and in love with you. We ask for your people to save souls. And Lord, as we go out today, that we would honor you and glorify you. And Father, that the meeting tonight would bless and build your kingdom. And Lord, we ask this because your one and only Son, Jesus Christ, died to wash away our sins. Amen. Let's dismiss.